I want to examine some areas that we can renew as we are ending this year and entering into a new year this coming Wednesday. The first thing we can renew is renew our commitment to attend worship. The Lord's Day is set apart as a special day. Let me clarify the difference between the Lord's Day and the Sabbath day. There are many people who share those terms back and forth and think of them as the same day, but they're not. The Sabbath day was mentioned in the Old Testament. Many people don't understand this difference, and I'm going to explain this. The Sabbath day, the Sabbath day was a seventh day of the week. We know that as Saturday. That was the day set apart by the Lord as God ceased creation to celebrate that Sabbath. Christ set apart the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, we all know as Sunday. So it's a different purpose. It's a different place. It was told to keep special. No longer do we follow Old Testament teachings that we are part of the new covenant. And so there are a lot of reasons that the first day of the week is set apart for special reasons. Jesus rose from the dead on the very first day of the week. Christ made his appearance on earth after the resurrection on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. The Holy Spirit was sent to the apostles on the Lord's Day. We know that because Pentecost fell always on Sunday. The first person to accept Christ and to be obedient to baptism was on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday. The first gospel sermon preached was on the Lord's Day, again, Sunday. So Jesus has called us to make this first day of the week special and keep it holy by faithfully attending worship. Now, this concept of faithful is subject to some people. Somebody say, well, what is really be faith? But it really isn't if you understand the word. For example, would you consider your car faithful if it started at least 7 out of 10 times? Or would you think your refrigerator was being faithfully serving you if it quit running 2 or 3 days out of the month? Does your boss continue to employ you if you show up for work faithfully 40 out of 52 weeks of the year? Would you consider your spouse faithful if they strayed only 1 or 2 times in your marriage? I see you're getting the idea. We all know what faithful is. We just don't want to do what faithful is. We like the term, the concept, we understand it, but we just don't want to follow it. How can you explain how attending worship a couple times a month, or maybe even a year, be faithful? And to be honest with you, where my heart goes out are to the kids. The kids. Kids come to church with their parents. They go to Miss Megan's class. They get to know other kids. They make new friends. And then they don't come back for several weeks. They go to class, they learn about a Bible hero of the Old Testament and hear their story and can't wait till next week to find out how it ended, but they never find out because they don't come back. They're beginning to understand who Jesus is and how he makes a difference in their life, but they never come back to be able to ask questions and have them answered. That's who I feel the biggest loss for is kids. And the reason I feel that way is because that was me I just described. That was me. My parents didn't go to church. I was one of those kids who came because a friend asked him. And I liked what I heard, and people were nice to me, even though I was a kid. And I started coming every Sunday. Lookout magazine published a story of a young boy that falls in that category. My brother's Henry. He's in the 11th grade. He plays football and works on Sunday at a local gas station. Karen's my sister. She's the oldest and goes to the community college. She wants to go to New York next year to attend school for acting. She goes to the movies every Sunday to observe actors, as she said, learn her craft. Now, Mom's always busy. She makes our meals and washes our clothes and cleans the house, but she's also an officer in my school PTO, and she belongs to a ladies' book club that meets on Sunday morning each week. Dad, well, he's an executive. I think that means he's the boss. He does a lot of flying. Sometimes we don't see him for a week or so. He says he has to provide for us. He's going to conference in a few minutes, and it's almost time for church to begin. So you see, Sunday never really comes to our house. I know Henry needs spending money, and Karen wants to be a big success. Mother wants to do her share at school, and of course she has her club. Daddy takes care of us and buys us food and stuff. Oh yes, I should introduce myself. I'm Philip, and I'm 10 years old and in the fifth grade. I'm going to church with a friend, but without breakfast and without my family. That was exactly me as a child. I would sit in worship and watch families sit together worshiping. It broke my heart, but I never had that experience. When I was in Bible college, kids would have family day, parent day. Parents would come on campus and they'd take their kids out for lunch and they'd tour the campus and come see the dorm. And I'd often just stay in my dorm room and listen to music because my parents never came to family day. You see, there's a lot of kids out there who would really love to come to church, but their parents not so much. And your decision impacts their decision, and they never get the opportunity to come. I know what that's like because that was my life. I have a special heart for kids for that reason. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. As Mark read this, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're to not forsake the assembling of together. That needs to be something we do. It's part of who we are. I wonder if some of you this week have said, I can't believe today's Sunday. I'm all confused. Because you were here Christmas Eve, and you know, you're all confused. Because see, Sunday's the anchor day for your week. It's the day that you begin your week. And if something happens, you're sick or you're out of town or on vacation, suddenly your whole week is messed up. And when we've had New Year's Eve in the middle of the week, our whole week is messed up because that's what we base our week on. See, I have said to people and shared with people who try to justify their lack of attendance. They say, show me in the Bible where it says you must attend worship every Sunday and I'll be there. Well, they're closely missing the point, clearly. See, the key word in this sentence is must, as in you must attend. Romans 5, 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I, folks. At just the right time, not when we deserved it, but we needed it, Christ died for you and I, the ungodly. He didn't do it because he had to. He did it because he loves us. He loves us. We don't attend because we have to. We attend because we desire to, because we love him. You'd never know it by looking at her, but Linda and I have been married 45 years. She had to be 4 years old when I married her. But I hold the door for Linda. I help her get up with her bad knees. Kind of almost our joke, time to go to bed. I come over and give her an arm or give her a pull to get her out of the chair or couch or whatever it may be. Every year for my birthday, she makes me a chocolate angel food cake from scratch. She doesn't do that because she has to. Although if she didn't, I would cry. See, we do those things because we want to do those things. We're a couple, and it's a way of expressing love to one another. Your parents and grandparents, they don't go out and buy all those little frilly dresses for those grandkids and granddaughters, I should say. They don't do that because they have to. They do it because they want to. They can't walk by a rack without looking at it and say, oh, look at this. Nobody's making them buy that. You walk by another rack. Oh, look at this little football jersey. Oh, it'll just fit our great-grandson. Oh, this is so great. Nobody's got a gun to your head. You do that because you love them and you want to do it for them. So you can understand the concept. If you love God, you will want to be together to worship him. I grasp my head and just scratch my head sometimes when I think that why are we so disrespecting God by being so careless with our worship? In 2025, let's recommit ourselves to being faithful in worship every Lord's Day, because it's something we want to do, express to our Lord. Here's a second challenge I want you to renew in the new year. New in your attitude. New in our attitude. An attitude can make or break an environment you're living in. You are told in Matthew 22, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I call this the all-in verse. You see, if you're doing that with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, you're all in. Our problem is it's maybe two out of three. Our heart, we love the Lord. Our soul, we know to go to him for salvation. But our mind, our mind says there's something else we need to do on Sunday. We get nostalgic when we look back. It's true of this church. I will never, ever forget this group when we began meeting in a living room and having that group begin to grow and fill out the kitchen, the hallway, the patio. Everybody bringing lawn chairs, scooting them as close as we can, singing without anything, no instruments. I don't think once in a while, I think we had David Anderson play the guitar later at some point, play for us. And we sang and we enjoyed being together, and that group just began to grow, and I nostalgically look back to that and think of those times. I remember when we got into a facility, we had to come in on Saturday night and set up for an hour. An hour. This was a lot of people. If you were one of those people that did that, and you remember that, put your hand up, would you? You look around, see some hands here and there. Okay, let me just explain. There was no sign up. We didn't get a group to do it and commit to it. People just came out because it was their church and they wanted to help. That was huge. And we were all in for this church. People stepped up to whatever we need. For example, we didn't serve coffee and donuts. We served breakfast. There's a spread. We had breakfast casseroles, bowls of fruit. Look at all that. That was just breakfast. That was just a breakfast. Look at that. Some of you are getting hungry again. I mean, it was casserole, hot eggs, all kinds of great stuff that the ladies would make, guys would make, bring in. Here, let me tell you a little secret. No one ever signed up for it. They just brought it. There wasn't any organized, let's have breakfast. Will you take this? Will you bring this? That's what we do now. But in those days, we said, hey, let's just give our guests something a little nicer than donuts. How about let's feed them breakfast? And we did. We just volunteered to serve. I'd be less than honest if I didn't say things have changed. We send out opportunities to serve every week. I see Nancy sending those out all the time to people. And they come by my computer, all the no's come by my computer. No, no. Sometimes the reasons make sense. We could be out of town, or I'm not feeling well, I'm sick, or sometimes, most of the time, it's just no, no. And there are people that I know get those requests to serve that I have never in my life seen serve. And I just scratch my head. Is it the building? Has our culture changed? I think it's more than that. I think we've changed. We were all in. I fear some who look at Ocala Christian Church as a place to attend rather than a place to belong. We are a church family who belong. Change is another area we need to adapt to is real clear. In my last visit to West Virginia, Linda and I went down through the main street and through the area where we lived and saw the depressing sight of buildings closed up and businesses gone. And that Sunday we went to our home church where Linda was baptized in, where I preached at, where I was ordained at. And we sat there and we heard what's the name of that? As people are coming down the aisle, but people started doing it. The doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings fall. They started singing that. People, the elders walked down the aisle. Those people going to serve communion walked down the aisle. Are all wearing suits. And it was like deja vu. I'd gone back to the early 70s. And the building was exactly the same. The decorations were the same. The rugs were the same. Everything was exactly the same. The only thing that was really different was when we were there, there were about 250 people in that church. And on the Sunday we were there, there were 32. A sea of gray. That church was just about 3 or 4 funerals away from closing. This congregation needs younger leadership. I've said that before. I say it again. I pray that God leads us to a young man who is full of energy, the Spirit, and excited about sharing and preaching and teaching the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, preaching and teaching about Jesus. I just pray that we find that right person. We're still looking, and we pray it's going to happen this spring and this summer. That's our target. I believe with all my heart that the best years for Ocala Christian Church are ahead. Not behind, but ahead. Our mission is to love God, love people, and serve others. One of the greatest reflections of loving God is to telling other people about the good news of this congregation. And our attitude will make all the difference. Let me tell you about two people. Bill Smith went to church one Sunday morning. He grumbled when he had to step over people in the row to get to the seat. He opened his worship guide and sighed when he realized he had to get his reading glasses out to be able to read the songs that are being projected. The music began, and he grimaced as he was asked to stand and sing songs he was unfamiliar with. When he realized that a praise chorus was going to be sung, he decided to stop singing and sit down. During the sermon, he counted at least 3 slips of the tongue by the preacher, and 4 jokes, which were 4 jokes too many. As soon as the invitation song began, he stepped over the people in his row, walked out of the church, and he could be heard muttering to himself, "I'll never again will I be back to this church, not until they worship service and sermon are like they used to be in the good old days." Sam Jones went to church one Sunday morning. He was excited to see so many people worshiping, and he had to search for a seat and ended up sitting someplace he'd never sat before. He met 3 new people that morning. He was grateful for the song that allowed him to raise his voice to worship God. The new songs were a blessing to him, and he enjoyed his spirit with the Lord. He was glad to see that some of the younger members were participating in leading worship on stage. The sermon that Sunday raised his spirits and answered some questions that he had that had been bothering him a while. He felt a genuine warmth in the hearts of the people that worshiped that morning. He prayed for someone to respond to the invitation at the close of the service. And he was heard saying as he left, "How can a person come here and not feel the presence of God?" Make sure you catch this. They both attended the same service. The same service. Each found what they were looking for. Let me ask you. What do you look for each Sunday? The third and last attitude for this new year, new in our giving. Aha, I knew the preacher would get to giving somehow. Our world has moved into the 21st century with Bitcoin, digital wallets, and Venmo. But I think God's word is as clear now as it was written then. It teaches us we are to think like a good steward. We are to think like a good steward. God's word teaches that God owns everything. For example, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every animal of the forest is mine, this is God speaking, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. You see, the message from God's word over and over again is you and I are stewards. God owns everything and it's our job to manage it. Heard a story about a preacher who thought that about God's ownership, and who taught about God's ownership, and he had a wealthy member as part of his congregation. Wealthy minister kind of scoffed when he began talking about tithing, and a week later, this wealthy member asked him to come to his penthouse, and the preacher got there and went up on the elevator and went to the penthouse, it was top floor, and he gave him a wonderful dinner and brought him out to the balcony, and then he said, "Preacher, are you trying to tell me that God made this and I don't own this building and I don't own all that I see?" Preacher said, "Ask me again in 100 years. You see, none of this is ours for long. All of this passes away. Every good and great thing you own right now that you can say is mine is going to be gone. Somebody else will own it. Somebody else will look back and they'll say, 'Roger who?' Because none of us are forever. God owns it all, friends. He always has, he always will. Our responsibility is to be a good steward of what he has given us. And if we're going to be better in 2025, our giving, it needs to be different. We need to act like a trusted manager. God has entrusted resources to us. He says this in Matthew 6, verse 19 and 21. The text is often misunderstood. I want you to really hear this. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin," some translations say rust, "destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I believe this text is telling us every spending decision, make sure you hear this now, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. "Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm going to McDonald's for lunch. Is that spiritual?" Yes. It's a way you spend your resources, and it's a spiritual decision. What? Let me help you with that. You invest in spiritual things, you'll have spiritual rewards. You invest in physical things, you will only have physical rewards. The wealth of this world, riches are uncertain. Take a look at the stock market. Nothing is certain. In 1976, a businessman named Ron Wayne, I'll show you his picture here, probably don't recognize him, partnered with a couple guys who were tinkering in their garage for a 10% stake in their so-called business. These two guys worked very hard with their ideas, but old Ron got a little cold feet. He said he wanted to sell his 10% stake in the business. He sold his 10% share of Apple for $800. That 10% share, that stock is worth $350 billion right now. You see, it's up and down. The wealth of this world is up and down, and it never will be certain. When you invest in spiritual things, though, nothing can take that away. Spending decision is a spiritual decision, every one of them. And please don't think money is evil or unimportant. 16 of the 36 parables in the Bible concern how to handle money or possessions. In the Gospels, it's amazing, 1 out of 10, 288 verses in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, and more than 2,000 verses on money or possessions. There's not that many scriptures that deal with that topic because they had nothing else to talk about. It's because they realize it can be such a snare for us. It can be such a problem. And we begin to think that everything that we have, it all belongs to me. It's all mine. It's all I did. Because God gave you the health, and God gave you the wisdom, and God gave you the ability. God gave you the opportunities. It's all God's, friends. That's why we know the principle of giving hasn't changed over the years. Paul had to do some teaching about this when he went to the Corinthian church. This is what he told them. "Now about the collection for the Lord's people." He's saying this to the Corinthians. "Do as I told the Galatian church to do." Apparently, this is something he's been teaching. "On the first day of every week," what day is that? Sunday. "Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." Now, if you take a part of your money in keeping with your income, doesn't that sound like a percentage? "Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." See, the location is different, but the principles are still valid today. I see three specific principles I'm going to hit you real quick before we close, and I'm going to share them quickly. One's generosity. It says on the first day of the week. Every first day of the week, this is to be done. Not just when you think about it, not just when you're in town, not when you're out on vacation or those kinds of places. Every week, if Linda and I are sick, our tithe stays on the desk, and the next week we put two envelopes in because we've already set it aside. It's not our money. It's like I'm holding money for you. I'm going to give it back to you. That's what that tithe is. It's the first check we write. You may ask, why do you do that? Well, giving is an act of worship. When the first century church got together, they got together for meeting around the Lord's table. They got together for preaching the word. They got together for fellowship. They got together for all those reasons, including sacrificial giving. That's part of their worship. See, when you don't get to participate in sacrificial giving, it's not part of your worship. Some of you understand the blessing of giving sacrificially and the blessing of helping someone out. If you were here Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, some of you weren't here. I just want to share, give you the thumbnail sketch. We ordered a pizza from Papa John's. We drew from four different pizza places a slip. And we picked Papa John's and we called and invited ordered a pizza, cheese pizza, and asked them to deliver it. And I was just at the end of my message when a delivery lady came through the door. And our usher said, you need to deliver it to him. And I told her to come up. Her name was Tina. I said, come on up. She came up in front of the people with her pizza bag. And I said, you deliver them the pizza? She goes, yes. And I got it. And I kind of whiffed it a little bit so everybody could smell how good it was. Just to drive you crazy, and I set it right here. By the way, it was gone within 30 seconds after I was gone, because one of the kids said, can we have a piece? Yeah. Oh, talk about vermin. and Tina was over here, and I said, Tina, you're delivering pizza on Christmas Eve. Could I assume correctly that maybe you really have some financial needs you're really struggling with? And she goes, oh, yeah. I said, well, we prayed and prayed for God to bring us a person who had a need. And you're that person. And I reached in my pocket and I pulled out an envelope with over $1,500 in cash. It's about that thick. Ones, fives, twenties, fifties, hundreds. And I got it and opened it up and kind of fanned it to show her. I said, this is yours. That's the look she had. Just, what? And we got it. I gave it to her. I said, Jesus loves you. We love you. We, as a congregation, give this to you now. No strings. It's yours. God bless you. And she just broke into tears. Broke into tears. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And we ushered her down the aisle. She wasn't the only one crying that night. There are a lot of people, as they walked out of this building, that had tears coming down their face. Because, you know, what they got to do is enjoy the blessing of giving. They might have put a dollar into that offering. They might have not been able to put anything in that offering. But they were part of the giving of the gift. And it felt good? Yeah, it felt good. That's the blessing of giving. When we sacrificially give at church, we're helping people in many, many ways. We may not even know all the ways we help people, but we're helping people. Well, that's the great, great opportunity that we have. And the second principle is give personally. I don't want anybody to give out. I want kids to be involved. I want adults to be involved. If we don't teach kids how to give back to God, how will they learn? We began with our kids when they were children. We had three jars set up on their table, on their dresser, and they got paid an allowance, three quarters. This is a long time ago, and I'm cheap, okay? One jar was marked God's. One jar was marked savings. One jar was marked fun. And they had to put their quarters in their jars, and they put them in any way they wanted to. We didn't tell them how they had to do it. We just explained what the purpose was for that. And they faithfully would put in their quarters, and I know there were a couple times they had to kind of think real hard about it when they had something in mind, but they faithfully put those quarters in. Our two sons now have sons and have taught them the same principle. Our grandchildren now, we talk to them at Christmas, they have the exact same principle. You see, they don't learn this unless they are taught this and they see this from their parents. And they see mom and dad never put anything in the blessing box, and they see mom and dad never talk about sacrificially giving to the Lord. I don't understand. How will they learn? And people come to me and say, well, my service is my tithe. Baloney. It's nowhere in the Bible. We serve because we love God. We serve because we love God. Our service isn't a replacement for the sacrifice of our resources. No, what if Paul had said, well, you know, as I'm coming, put aside a portion of your service so that when I come, all the needs will be met. That's not what he said. It's your resources. Please understand that. We want to teach our children. We want to all participate. And just so you know, I say this every time I get a chance. I have no idea what people give at Ocala Christian Church. I don't want to know. 47 years in ministry, I've never wanted to know. I've had people who have come to me and say, well, you know, Roger, I give quite a bit of money to the church. And I don't, thank you, bless you. Well, somebody died over there for a second. That was an amen. I don't know. The reality is, I don't even know where I was. Never mind. I don't want to know what people give. I really don't want to know. I've had people who've tried to tell me, and whenever they're talking to me and telling me how much they want to, they give, I'm going, la, 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 in my mind, because I don't want to know. I don't want to ever be a reason for me to treat somebody different and then think, oh, it's because I only give a little. It's only because I don't give much. I never know. Everybody's equal in that. I don't know. This last principle, give systematically. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. There's planning associated with our giving. We don't just look in our wallets and pull it out and say, oh, yeah, I got a fiver today. We don't sit at the end of the service and say, well, let's see, music was pretty good. Preaching, jokes were kind of bombing, I don't know. It was about a $20 sermon. Okay, 20 bucks. We're not tipping at the local restaurant here, because probably many people give more at the restaurant for your tip than you give at church. 20% of the people in the church support the church. They give more. 20% more give more than the other 80%. Some of the 80% give zero, I'm told. I don't know. They know. They tell me. Zero. You see, first check we write is our check to the church. We don't look in our wallet or purse to see how much money there is. Linda writes it out. It's based on income, not outcome. You might consider yourself to give through Givelify. It's like setting up a pay your bill through the bank. It's set up the same way. If your income isn't changing, then it's easy to figure out 10%, and it's easy for them to figure it out, and it's just sent and it's done. We have a lot of people that do that do tithe. Look around. Look at the building we're in. By the way, this is the last time we get to see these beautiful decorations because they're all coming down this week. But just look around. We are able to worship in a beautiful building. I mean, everybody who comes to visit this building are just amazed. When they look at it, they see all the decorations, and they see all this, and they see all that. When I go to the men's restroom, I see Bob Bortel on his knees putting up tile. That's what I see. When his back is screaming, he's hurting, but he's putting up tile. That's what I see whenever I look into the bathrooms. When I come into this building, I see several of you who had a roller and were trying to roll these little black strips and trying to get them all covered. Worst paint job in the world, right, Kathy? Right? Yes, it was. It was hard. You're sitting there painting. You're getting drips of black on your face. You're trying to hit the wall. It was hard. I look at people. I look at Patty, Ashley. I remember them out there painting doors. I got pictures of you painting doors. And they're painting away, working on doors, picking up a great big old door, moving it around. I see many of your faces that were wearing much less nice clothes. And you were painting walls or painting this deck or you were moving things around. And this building is a legacy. But there's a generation, like the kids that come up and get candy for filling out the blanks, and the kids that are over in Miss Megan's classroom. That's the legacy. They're going to grow up, and they're going to grow up in this building, I pray to God. And someday they're going to look around and say, who did this? And they're going to be standing on your shoulders. They're going to be enjoying the legacy of your work. And their children and their grandchildren and people you don't even know who are going to come into this building and use this building and be part of this church family at that time. And they will never know your name. They'll never know Roger Wright's name. They'll never know Linda Wright's name. But that's okay. God knows our name. And that's who we were working for. And that's who this building is for. They will say, someone went before me and was faithful. Will they say that about you? Let's pray. Father God, there's so many who have gone before us in our lives to bring us to this point. There are parents who taught us as children. There are friends who invited us to church. There are other relatives who had an impact on our spiritual walk. But each of us are here, Father, through a different journey to arrive at the same location here with you. And now, Father, as we look around and we see brothers and sisters in Christ, we realize we're part of something much bigger than we are. And we realize in those tough times, we don't have to do them alone because we have a family. When difficult times come and we're having a hard time riding it out, we can realize we have a family. When catastrophe comes, we can realize we have a family. Father, I pray the people that are here today are all part of this family. But Father, if they've never surrendered their life to you, if they've never been obedient to baptism, Father, I pray, oh how I pray, they come to know you today. To be obedient to baptism, to be part of this church family, and part of the generations to come on whose shoulders they will, on our shoulders they will stand. Let today be a day as we wrap up 2024 and begin 2025 that we begin living that life for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.